And we're going to read a couple of verses, and we're going to go through it. Everybody's ready? Everybody has a Bible? All right, here we go. John chapter 17, let's begin in verse 1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want us to read that whole passage together because I want to see the powerful words Jesus spoke. Powerful words that he spoke. On the very night that he's going to be betrayed, Jesus was still praying to the Father. He hadn't lost hope. He was still focused on his mission. And this prayer is really focusing on the completeness of Jesus' mission. How many of you know that Jesus lived a purpose-driven life? He lived a life on purpose. And I want you to understand something as a church, and this is a key truth I want us to know as a church, that we have a mission. And the mission of making disciples is the most important work the church can ever engage in. That's the point. So the slide, I want you to see that. The mission of making disciples is the most important work the church can ever engage in. I want you to know that as a Christian, you never retire from the mission of making disciples. There's never a retirement for a disciple. The only retirement is when you die and go to heaven. But while you're on this side of heaven, Our mission continues to make disciples and to focus on what the work that God's given us to do. My prayer in my life is to pray like Jesus. My prayer is to be able to say that I have finished the work you have called me to do. I want to be able to say that one day in my life, that God, I have finished the work you have called me to do. And so that means that every Christian has work to do, has a mission. So when we look at this prayer, I want to show you three things I believe that this prayer teaches about Jesus. That three things I believe that this prayer teaches us about Jesus. Number one, that this prayer teaches us that he is the unique Son of God. Now, when Jesus told his disciples, taught them how to pray, he said, say, our Father. But when Jesus begins to pray, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I want you to know that in Jewish culture, to call God, to say it like that, to say God was your Father, for a religious Jew, that would be blasphemy, to address God as Father. Most Jews in that time, even today, they no longer use the name of God, his personal name, because they fear taking God's name in vain. And so here is Jesus referring to God as Father, and what he's really showing them, that God is not this abstract, distant God. He's relating to God as a personal God that you can relate to. And he says, Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. And we see from that also in John 3:16 when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. He is unique. He is unique from you and I. We are a child of God, but I cannot say I am the Son of God. There's only one Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ. He is unique. And that's why it's so important, the fact that that Jesus stands alone in his uniqueness, in his person of who he is. And that's why we are to worship him, because he is unique and he stands alone above all else. So he's not someone that say, well, he's just the man upstairs and, you know, he's my homeboy. No, he is unique. And we worship him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is a unique Son of God. And in his prayer, he's speaking to the Father with authority and with power. He says, Father. And that is so powerful, because all of us have children, right? And you know that, you know, like me, I have three children. Now, I only want three people come to me saying, Father. Only three. Now, someone else says, I'm like, well, what did you just say? I'm not your father, you know. But I have three people that can say to me in this room, Father, because I'm their daddy. Jesus knew his Father. And I want you to know, how many of you know that when Jesus talked to his Father, that the Father listened? I want you to know that if you can't get a prayer through, Jesus can. Jesus can get a prayer through. And so even in the night before he's getting ready to be betrayed, he is praying to the Father, and the Father is listening to him. Secondly, Jesus is the giver of eternal life. He is the giver of eternal life. Look at verse number 2. He says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. That's why it's so important for us to understand who Jesus is, because he is the giver of eternal life. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Eternal life is not just a quantity of life, it's a quality of life. And what that means is that eternal life is understanding that you're in a relationship with the true God, which is the true God in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that life is saying that I am connected with Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. You're not truly living until you know Jesus Christ. You're just surviving, but you're not living until you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because he again gives us life. Because he is the unique Son of God, and he is the giver of eternal life, because God says that he has given him authority over all flesh. That makes him unique. Jesus Christ has authority in heaven and on earth. And he is talking and praying to the Father based on that uniqueness and also based on that authority and based on his position and based on his purpose is to give eternal life. That's why he came. And thirdly, Jesus is not only a unique Son of God, the giver of life, he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Look at verse 3. He talks about, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus Christ says he was sent by God for a specific purpose. He's the Messiah. Now, Israel, even today, if you go talk to an Orthodox Jew and you ask them, hey, are you looking for a Messiah? They would say, yes. Because they believe that a Messiah is going to come and is going to reign and rule on earth. And yet they miss Jesus, who came as the Messiah, who was sent by God to rule and to reign. Now, they missed the Messiah because in their mind, they believed that Messiah was going to come and was going to be a military leader and a political leader, and the Messiah was going to come and to deliver them from under the tyranny of Rome. And yet, when you read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel tells Mary, and you should call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. That Jesus Christ came to deliver you and I, them from their sins. The most important thing that you and I both need to be delivered from is our sin. Because it is sin that separates you and I from God. Your sin separates you from your God. And we need to be delivered from our sin. And Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That means the anointed one. The one who came and was anointed by God to fulfill and accomplish his mission. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, says that when he came up out of the water, that the heavens opened, and the Spirit came down like a dove and rested upon him, and that he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to know, God has never said that about anyone else in human history except Jesus. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the unique Son of God. He is the giver of eternal life, and he is the Messiah, anointed and appointed to die for the sins of the world. Only his life and only his death can bring about the forgiveness of sins. And in that prayer, he is praying, God, I've finished your work. Now, I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is praying as if he has already died. Because he's saying, I've accomplished your work. And yet the work is not complete yet. He hasn't died. He hasn't rose again from the dead. But he is praying as if it is already done. Now, when you think about that, that's not on your notes, but I want you to know that when Jesus Christ prays for you, you can count it's done. If he praying for you, it's done. Because Jesus, what he says he's going to do, he will accomplish in your life and through your life. So if Jesus says he want to give you eternal life, it is done. I want you to know that you do not have to go to heaven right now to experience eternal life. You can experience it right now. Because Jesus Christ gave it to us. And we are to experience that life today. We are now, if you are a child of God, you are experiencing eternal life. Not only the quantity of life, but the quality of life. And that life is found in Jesus Christ. The question is for you and I to ask yourself, what have you done with Jesus Christ? And in this prayer, we learn a couple things about Jesus. And the whole gospel was written around those three facts I told you about. He's the Son of God. He gives eternal life. He's the Messiah. Not only that, the prayer of what does the prayer of Jesus teach us about the church, about his church? A couple of things. Number one, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is the glory of God. Say that again. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is the glory of God. So, Pastor, where do you get that from? Look again to your word. Look at verse 5. Jesus praying to the Father about himself. And he says a couple of times, And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus talking about glorify, glory. Look at verse 1 again. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus is consumed with the glory of the Father. The glory of God is what he's focused on. Jesus Christ said, I live my life to bring God glory. In other words, Jesus is saying that my death on the cross is no accident. That my death on the cross is the purpose of God, and by me dying on the cross, that's going to bring God glory. How many of you know that Jesus lived for the glory of God? Now, if Jesus Christ lived for the glory of God, now he is resurrected from the dead, now he's in heaven, then he says now that he lives in and through us by his Spirit, then it behooves to ask you, if Christ is living in you, he lived his life through you, how should I live my life? Who shall I live my life for? I should live my life for God the Father, and if I'm living my life for God the Father, whose glory should I be trying to point to? Mine or his? We bring glory to the Father. The ultimate goal of your life is to glorify God. Are you bringing God glory? That means to your life should bring attention to the Father who's in you. As we read that scripture earlier when it says in Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Give what? Glory to your Father in heaven. That is so powerful. He says that the light that shines through us and in us is pointing to the Father. And the question for you and I is to say that, does my life or is my life a reflection of the glory of God? Can people look at me and say, man, I'm looking not only at you, but I'm looking through you, but I'm looking up toward God in my life and in your life. Now, this always comes up when I have people come to me sometime and they ask me a question. It can be something that they want to know, okay, hey, should I do this or should I do this or should you watch this or should I go here? Now, what they want me to do is they want me to tell them either yes or no. In other words, they want me to become the Holy Spirit in them. Hey, Pat, we think about that. Should I watch that show or should I be doing that? And they lean in. They want me to, you know. Because now, what I've learned, and people ask me a question, I've already learned this a long time ago. They already come with a preconceived notion of what they want to do. All you're looking for now is me to validate what they think they want to do anyhow. Now, if I say what they want me to say, then it's from God. I'm just say with me now. But if I say what they don't want me to say, then I don't even know God. That's not from God. I don't know what that pastor talking about. That was not from you. So what I try to tell people is this. Well, I'm going to help you out with that. If you follow this rule, you won't never go wrong. Ask yourself this question. Is what you about to do, want to do, or watching about to do, how does that bring God glory? Answer that question and you'll be okay. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Because Colossians says, and all that you do, do to the glory of God. So if you live your life for the glory of God, you can't go wrong. Jesus lived his life for the glory of God. And even what happened to him looked like it was horrible, but in Jesus' mind, it brought God glory. See, when you are doing something, and when you're doing what God wants you to do, even though it looks painful and hard to other people, but when you know you're doing what God wants you to do, you can push through. Because you know I'm doing it for the glory of God. Because the ultimate goal of my life and your life is to bring God glory. The question for you and I is, are we doing that? Jesus prayed and said, Father, glorify me in order that I may glorify you. Jesus did not want glory for himself. He wanted the glory for the Father. That's why the Bible says, let no man boast except he boasts in the Lord. Never take glory for yourself. Anything that God does in you and to you belongs to him. The glory belongs to him. And one thing God will never share with you and I is his glory. He won't give it to you. He said, I will do things through you so that people can look at you and see me and give me glory. So Jesus lived for the glory of God. His prayer was all about God's glory. Secondly, now this may sound kind of like, man, that's kind of boastful, but it's in the Word. Secondly, we are a gift to Jesus Christ, chosen by God the Father. Do you know that you are a gift to Jesus Christ, chosen by God the Father? He's praying for his apostles, and he says to God that the apostles is his gift. Look what it says again. Look at verse number 6. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Wow. Jesus said that the apostles were God, and God gave the apostles to Jesus, those who believe in him. And I want you to know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a gift to Jesus based on what he did on Calvary. So that God rewards Jesus for dying for our sins by giving him us. We are Jesus' gift. Isn't that amazing? That God gives us the gift of salvation, which is Jesus, and then God rewards Jesus for dying for us and gives him you and me. Now, for some of you, you say, oh, well, but for some of you, I want you to know this. You are precious and valuable in the eyesight of God. Because so many Christians don't believe that. We walk around like, well, I'm nobody, I'm worthless, I'm a victim. I want you to know, you are a gift given by God the Father to Jesus. You are precious in his sight. And when you know, and when you understand who you are and your identity is in Jesus Christ, you begin to live victoriously. And we should do that. As Christians, we should live victoriously and say, you know what, I am somebody in Jesus. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because I'm in him. I am his gift, chosen by God. I want you to understand something, that you know God chose you. Do you understand that God chose you for salvation? Now, if God chose you, that means the fact he has a purpose for your life. You're not an accident. It's not an accident that you know Jesus Christ. It's not an accident that you are saved and know him. God has purposed all things for his glory. And when we understand that, we live differently from the world. We don't live like accidents. We live on purpose. We're driven by a mission and by a purpose. What drives you in life? What drives you? Because God gives us certain spiritual gifts, certain talents, certain things that he has. God gives them to us, but also God gives them to us so we can glorify Jesus, what he's given us. And so when I think about that in my own life, I want to do all things to the glory of Jesus Christ because I am his gift for what he's done on the cross. And when you think about that, that's powerful. Jesus says, Father, they were yours, and you gave them to me. So who do you belong to? Jesus. You belong to him. And because you belong to him, how now should you live your life? How should you live your life? How should you think? I think we should always think, how can my life bring God glory? And when you think about that, God has no problem opening up the windows of heaven and blessing you. He really doesn't. I want you to know something. People think that God is a stingy God. He's not. God wants to give us great and good things. But he wants to give us those things so things can point back to him. So important. Thirdly, it points that as Christians, we can expect to be hated, misunderstood, and maligned for our stance and worldview. As Christians, we can expect to be hated, misunderstood, and maligned for our worldview. Jesus says he's praying for his disciples, and he says something to God. He says, God, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Matter of fact, I want you to leave them in the world. But he says, protect them, watch over them. Look what he says in verse 9. I am praying for them. Now, in particular, he's talking about the disciples, the apostles, but he's also talking about us too. He says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He says, all are yours, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He says, I'm not in the world anymore, but they are in the world. And he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus praying that God will protect and preserve his apostles after his departure. Why is that? Because even though Jesus has defeated the enemy and will one day crush him, that the enemy, the devil, is still roaming around, as Peter says, seeking someone to devour. The devil is trying to devour you and I. If the devil had his way right now, he'll lock all these doors and set it on fire and kill us all. But he says, I don't want these Christians talking about Jesus outside of the walls of this place. And sometimes we are made to believe that if we just love everybody and love people, that people are going to love us back. That's not true. It's not going to happen. You say, well, that's not, I don't believe that, really? Well, what did Jesus? They killed him, right? And did you think Jesus loved people? Did he love people? Did he really? Loved them, and they still say crucify him. Why is this world going to hate us, misunderstand us, and malign us? Because we're not of this world. We're not of this world. You don't believe me? Go home today and go to your Google. I want you to Google one person's name and see what comes up. Go home and Google Tony Dungy's name. And you're going to see some stuff on there that's going to be hateful about him. You say, what did the man do? All because he made a statement that was against the world's view. All because he said what he believes about the Bible and what he believes about marriage. And the world says, we don't believe that. We believe that marriage can be between whoever it wants to. And when you say that, they said, you know, the guy said on TV, Tony Dungy is the worst human being alive. Worst man alive. What did he do? Because I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible. And they said, you are the worst human being alive. All because of his stance and worldview. I'm telling you, the world is not going to love you. I'm talking about the world system. It's not going to be ever, ever, ever be kind to Christianity. And that's why the Bible says that if you love the world, you are an enemy of the cross. You are an enemy of Jesus. The world will never embrace Christianity. It won't never embrace the truth. People will, but the world system will never embrace it because they reject it. And if you go back and study church history, all the apostles were murdered except for one, and the apostle John. All the other apostles were murdered, and the reason why they was murdered because they was preaching the gospel. They were killed. And that's why Jesus prayed for them. And I want you to know, if you live according to God's word, according to God's standard, you will be persecuted. You will be misunderstood. You will be hated. You will be talked about. It's going to happen. Jesus prayed for them, protect them against the evil one. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, Paul says, that it has been granted on behalf of Jesus Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name's sake. Do you know that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote that letter to Philippians, you know that he was in jail, in prison? I mean, he was doing hard time. And do you know why the Apostle Paul was in jail, in prison? He says, my chains are in the gospel. The only reason I am in prison because I am a preacher of the gospel. And the whole palace guard knows it. I'm in jail because I preach the gospel. I'm in prison. Now, we as Christians can't understand it. We can't fathom that. But I tell you, if you live for Jesus, you will expect to be hated. Expect to be misunderstood. Expect to be maligned. But even in the midst of that, we must continue to trust God and love people and proclaim the gospel. Fourthly, every Christian has been left here for a mission, to continue the mission of Jesus Christ. Every Christian has been left here on earth to continue the mission of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That you left here for a purpose to continue his mission? Now, I say this again, that to continue his mission. We are called to go into the world communicating the gospel to a lost world. And that's what Jesus' prayer is all about. He says, I have did what? I have finished your work. What is the work that God was doing? Well, I mean, what was Jesus doing? What work was he doing? Bringing about salvation. So if Jesus Christ was doing work, then he says he leave us here to continue to work. What's our work? To tell people about Jesus. That's why we're here. Every Christian has been left here on earth to continue the mission of Jesus Christ. Sadly, most Christians, number one, don't know what Jesus' mission is. Number two, don't care what Jesus' mission is. And number three, has not told anyone about Jesus lately. Think about that. I don't know. I don't care. Hadn't told anybody. Yet Jesus prayed for you. He's prayed for you in concert with his mission. I'm afraid, beloved, that we have been hoodwinked, bamboozled, ran amok. I'm afraid we've been sold a bill of goods. I'm afraid that we have been told and been convinced that we have been left here to enjoy this life and to get everything God has for us, and that's it. I want to take back what the devil stole from me. I want my cattle on 1,000 hills. And yet we do all that and forget his mission. It says so many times Christians now we ask God to bless our mission with no view of his mission. We ask God to bless our mission with no submission to his mission. And we wonder why we live in miserable, undefeated lives. And we wonder why we turn on our television and we see the decay of the world. We see things happening, the darkness in our world, when yet Jesus Christ says to you and I, this is who you are. You are salt and you are light. So how can we be salt and light and seeing decay and seeing darkness if we are the salt and we're the light? Because we have done what Jesus said don't do. We've taken our light and hid it up under a basket. And what happens when you take a light and you cover it up? The light goes out. The light goes out. Every Christian has been left here on earth to continue the mission of Jesus Christ. I know want you to be comfortable coming here and never ever sharing your faith. You should leave here uncomfortable and convicted that you haven't shared your faith with someone in the past month, the past year. You shouldn't be comfortable with that. You should be convicted by that. When you read this prayer, I was convicted reading this prayer. It was so powerful. I was convicted reading it and saying, man, look what he's talking about. Look what he's praying about. Look at his prayer. His prayer is so God-centered. His prayer is all about God the Father, your will, your mission, your this. I'm like, man, look at my prayers compared to his prayers. It's like Jesus talked about, it's like this guy's going to die tomorrow, and he's praying about God's mission. And my prayer is so inwardly driven, and Christ's prayers are so focused on God's will. And most of my prayers are so focused on God. Give me, do this for me. I need. And God is saying, I got you. What does Matthew 6:33 says? Seek first what? His kingdom, right? And his what? And all other things will be what? Added to you. See, that's a promise you can claim. Now, what we claim is all the other things. We can claim the first part of that promise. I can claim God's provision for my life if I am seeking God's will. I never have to worry about going hungry. If I'm doing what God's called me to do, seeking his kingdom, his righteousness, God said, I will put food on your table and clothes on your back. I got you because I'm your father. And I don't have any of my kids lacking anything that they need. But are we focused on his mission? Jesus was. How's your prayer life? Is it focused on the mission of Jesus? Fifthly, our unity in Christ makes the church a credible witness of the gospel and testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Well, actually, let's start at verse 20. Because I want to show you something. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You can circle that right there, verse 20, and Jesus is praying, has prayed for you and I. Jesus says, not only am I praying for my apostles and my disciples, but I'm praying for those who will believe on me through their word. And what he is saying is this, is that he expected the disciples to tell someone about him. He says that I'm going to lead them, and these disciples are going to tell other people about me, and they're going to believe in me, and I'm praying for those who are going to be future believers. The future believers are us. He prayed for us. What did he pray for us? Look at verse 21. That they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He says that our unity in Christ makes the church a credible witness of the gospel and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God is praying for our unity, our oneness in him, our oneness of aim, our oneness of purpose. Our purpose and our mission is leading people to follow Jesus Christ. He's prayed for unity. And there's nothing that gives the church a black eye more than disunity. Now, folks might not believe what we believe, but when they see us fighting and carrying on, they say, man, why would we be a part of that? Why would we be a part of that church when they can't seem to get along? And I want you to know that when things happen in churches, the devil put it on the front page because he wants people to know they're crazy over there. Don't go. And we get disunity in the body of Christ, and that gives us a black eye. It makes us an incredible witness. But when people can come and see us loving God and loving people, and we're focused on the mission of Jesus Christ, they say, wow, truly God is among them. When they see us loving God, focus on the mission, You know what? And that takes humility. It takes perseverance. And it takes time. But we need to be unified. Listen, we all come from different backgrounds. We all came from different parts of the country. But we have come together under the banner of Jesus Christ. And we might not agree about what type of food to eat, but we need to be in agreement with who Jesus is. We all need to agree that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and apart from him, there is no salvation. We need to be unified on that. And so many times, there's disunity. And it boils down, as Tom Renner says in his book, personal preference. Well, I don't like that type of music. Well, I don't like the preacher not wearing a suit and tie. I think he should have on a suit and tie. I don't like preachers with no suit and tie on. Is that a preference? Yeah. That's your preference. You can take it or leave it. But I always say, unless you buy my clothes, you can tell me what to wear. So that solved that one right there. So that's easy. But that type of stuff caused people to have arguments. Well, I think we should sing, you know, all hymns. You know, it's all about him anyway, so hymns. I mean, they have culture. I mean, they really have fights like that. You know, it's things like that, you know. Does that really matter when it comes down to it? No. Well, I don't think you should have worship in a school. You should, you know, have a church steeple. Does that really matter? Because I can tell you right now, their churches have a steeple and God's not even there. I mean, they have a church steeple full of people and God's not even there. It's not about that. And so many times we fight about the wrong thing. We focus on the wrong thing. We should focus on Jesus and his mission. So we want to focus on that and be a credible witness. Because Jesus said, so the world may know that you sent me. Jesus wants the world to know that he was sent by God. How's he going to know that? Through us. I want you to know that the church is the visible expression and representative of Christ's mission on earth. We are his representative. We are the visible expression of Jesus. That's why the church is called the body of Christ. When they look at us, they should see Jesus. And most of the time, when they look at us, they don't see Jesus. They see people who are crazy. Because we come in with all kinds of stuff, baggage. We wonder why. The church isn't making an impact on the community. Sixth thing. This present world is not our home. The best is yet to come. This present world is not our home. I don't care what no one tell you, this is not your best life now. The best is yet to come. Look at verse 24. Jesus praying for us, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Think about that song that Wayne was singing, Take Me to the King, to gaze upon his glory. I want you to know that this life is not all there is. There is something else coming. We are going to experience the glory of God. We're going to see Jesus Christ face to face one day, and we're going to experience his glory. Can you imagine that? That one day you and I are going to stand before the presence of God and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for us that we may be where he is. Where is Jesus right now? In the presence of God the Father. And he says, I want my believers to be in your presence. Wow. Do you think God heard that prayer? Yes. Do you think God is answering that prayer? I do. That we're going to be in his presence. and to experience his glory. That's what God wants for us. So while you're here on temporary assignment, live for the glory of God. So that when you die, you say, God, I have accomplished the work you've given me. And then you're able to stand before the presence of God and to view his glory and to gaze upon it. What a powerful, powerful visual expression of what's going to take place in our lives. Looking forward to that day. But until that day comes, let us live in such a way that people see the glory of the Father shining through us. So my conclusion is this. What can we do? Simple. Become a part of what Jesus Christ is doing in the world. Now on your outline, one word was chopped off, but it should be in the world. Become a part of what Jesus Christ is doing in the world. How do we do that? Well, it starts with belief and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believing he died on the cross for your sins and mine. It also requires you turning from your sins and your independence and surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. I said again, it requires you turning from your sins and your independence and surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. You're not good enough, never will be. That's why Jesus Christ came, to give us the gift of salvation. Because apart from him, we can never please God. We can never please God. And there's so many people live their life saying, well, I'm not a bad person. I didn't ask you that. You may not be a bad person, but you're not a good person. You're not good enough to make it to heaven on your own. You can't do it. I'm sorry. Jesus Christ came to take us where we cannot go on our own, to take us into the presence of God the Father. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point where you recognize, you know what? I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Talked to a young man just this week, shared the gospel with him, and the biggest thing that he couldn't come to grips with was this. He said, man, that salvation seems just too easy to be true. He says, I feel like I got to do something. I said, well, if you could do something, what would that be? He said, well, I just feel like, you know, I said, nah, I'm pretty sure if I told you, if you did this or did this, or try to do better, stop lying, stop sleeping with your girlfriend, you probably would try that way. He said, yeah, that seemed better because I can try something. I said, but see, then you'd be the one that'd be able to boast about your salvation. Yet when I tell you there's nothing you can do, Christ has done it for you, you say, well, that seems too easy. I said, well, apparently it's not that easy because you're refusing it. It's not that easy. It's not easy for us as human beings to know that we're sinful to say that. Because we've been taught all our lives is this. Performance and approval. From the day since we was a little baby, if you act right, you get mommy and daddy's approval. You act bad, you're going to get this, you know, a couple of that. You go to a job, you do good, you get the boss's approval, might get a raise. Sports, you do good in sports, you're going to get the coach's approval, and unfortunately, you might get mommy and daddy's approval. You do bad in sports, guess what? You're not going to get mommy and daddy's approval. So you live all your life trying to please mommy and daddy. Unfortunately, God is not like some mommy and daddies. He don't care about how good you are on the football, the basketball, the golf. He don't care. He loves you for who you are. And he says, you don't have to try to get my approval. Jesus Christ, my son, did it for you. Just receive his forgiveness. Are you saved today? Are you really, if you die today, you say, yeah, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus and see his glory. Can you say that? You say, well, I don't really know. Well, today, you can know. You can leave here a new person if you're not a Christian. You can leave today brand new. How does that happen? Surrender to Jesus. Believe that he died for you. Say, Jesus, I tried it myself. I can't please God without you. I believe you died for my sins. So, when we bow our heads in prayer, I want you to know that salvation is free.